Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Hello. Good morning. Let me try that again. Good morning. Good morning again. Well, we have a dog. His name is Kobe. Not like the cheese, and not like Kobe Bryant. His name is K-O-B-I, which is it comes from a Japanese word meaning joy. And as you can see, he brings joy to our family, especially my youngest daughter, who likes to dress him in all kinds of different things. But a couple weeks ago, Kobe got real sick. He started throwing up on a Monday, and we thought, man, it's just awful to throw, you know, clean that up and more of a nuisance than anything. And then Tuesday, he was throwing up more. And then Wednesday, he was throwing up more. And now he was throwing up bile. And it was disgusting. And it was stained everything. And we got really aggravated with him. And then Thursday, he kept throwing up. He didn't eat. He was getting malnourished. We could tell he was dehydrated. So we said, you know what? We really just have to bite the bullet and go to the vet. So we went to the vet and brought him there. And the vet took blood work and did an x-ray and said, he seems fine here. Let's give him something to get rid of the nausea. And then tomorrow, hopefully he'll start eating again and start to get normal again. Well, the next morning he wasn't better. He was just as bad. He wasn't throwing up, but he wasn't eating a thing. He would maybe smell something and then he wouldn't eat it. So we said, boy, this is serious. And so we brought him back to the same vet in the afternoon on that Friday, and they took another x-ray. They looked at him again and they said, you know what? We do see something here. There is, we think, it's just a hunch, we think it's an obstruction in his bowels. So maybe he ate something he shouldn't have eaten, and there's an obstruction. It's keeping everything from working properly. And our vet said, you know, I really recommend that you would take him somewhere tonight. This is a Friday. And there's nowhere here in town you can take him. You're going to have to go somewhere, Appleton, Port Washington, Madison. He said, I would recommend Madison. So we ended up, that night, we're bringing my dog to a hospital, an ER for animals. And I'm like, what has happened to me, right? We are bringing this dog to the ER in Madison. So we bring him to Madison, and we bring him in, and they look at him. They take an x-ray, and I'm just thinking dollar signs, you know, just adding up, right? And they call us and they say, yeah, we think there's an obstruction too. And so we came up with a plan. Okay, so let's give him lots of fluids, see if he'll just pass that obstruction naturally. That's the best thing to do. We don't have to do surgery. So that's our plan. Our game plan was give him fluids all night. He stayed at the hospital. We went home. And Saturday morning, they called and said, it really hasn't moved. We really recommend that you do surgery. And we said, how much is it? So they gave us the number, and we said, oh. And we talked with our kids, and we had prayed about this already. We knew that there was a strong possibility that we'd have to do surgery. And so sure enough, Saturday afternoon, last Saturday, we had them do the surgery. And they found an 8-inch long piece of blanket that he had eaten that was totally lodged in his bowels. There's no way he would have gotten that out on his own. But time was of the essence, because if we hadn't done the surgery, our local vet, we conferred with him, we talked with him, and he said, I couldn't see him. I couldn't even do the surgery till Tuesday. And I don't know if he'll make it to Tuesday. So you got to make the decision. And we had to weigh it. And we knew there was a cost, but time was of the essence. So we paid the price, and we saved him. And now this is him. The cone of shame. And he should be ashamed. He really should. So why do I tell you that story other than to amuse you? I tell you the story because the urgency that we felt was so thick. I mean, the urgency for our dog's life, right? The urgency we felt about saving our dog ought to be multiplied tenfold when we consider God's judgment that will come for all mankind. We know people who will experience the wrath of God for their sins. And time is of the essence. We need to share the gospel with them. Do you feel this kind of urgency? We don't know when Christ will come. Perhaps you, this morning, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're here in person, you feel, maybe you need to feel this urgency today. You have heard the gospel message, but you've been dragging your feet, you haven't responded yet. You know, you may not make it to Tuesday. You need to turn to Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. You need to turn to him. See, listen, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, you have an obstruction. And that will keep you from God eternally. And that obstruction is sin. That sin will block you from eternal life from God. So don't wait. Don't risk it. There's still time. God has paid the price to save you. So turn to Revelation 8. We're going to see God's judgment coming. It's coming. Make no mistake. But it's also not too late to repent. It's not too late to repent. That's the main idea of the text today in Revelation chapter 8. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 is where we're going to cover the whole passage today. We're going to continue it next week. Revelation 8 and 9 really should be read together, but we really don't have time to cover both chapters today. So we're just going to do Revelation 8. Now, you need to know something. Maybe you've thought of God as this sort of angry, you know, tyrant up in heaven ready to just kind of zap you when you do something wrong. That's not God. It's not the God of the Bible, at least. I mean, look at the Old Testament. Exodus 34:6 says that he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God. But one day, God will judge evil once and for all. And in this text, in Revelation 8, we will see God is both just in his judging the world, but he's also merciful in leaving room for people to repent. It's not too late to repent. We'll see that in the text. So if you're in Revelation chapter 8, there's two parts of this text. Here's the first part, silence and preparation. Silence and preparation. We'll see what the preparation is for in a moment, but silence and preparation. Look at verse 1. It says this, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So if you've been with us, I hope you have, and today you'll see why it's important to track along with us because these chapters are so interconnected. You need to know what's going on previous chapters and in the chapters to come. But there was an interlude last week in Revelation chapter 7. That was the interlude. We took a break from the judgment, the sealed judgments in chapter 6. Now chapter 7, the interlude, it's over, and now the seventh seal is opened. So when the seventh seal is opened, the scroll from Revelation 5 will be opened and the end will come. What will that be like? How will the end unfold? There's great anticipation to see this final seal opened, the seventh seal. But instead of explosive action, we find something surprising. What do we see? Silence. For 30 minutes. Silence. Grant Osborne paints a picture. He says this, all in heaven are in breathless anticipation as they await God's final action in bringing history to a close. Thomas Constable calls this the lull before the storm. John Walvoord describes it like a pregnant pause before the foreman of a jury reports a verdict. So that pause, 30 minutes of silence. This is a dramatic silence. After the silence is ended, we move to the trumpet judgment starting in verse 2. Trumpet judgments are starting to come in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Now notice, the trumpets are what? They're given. They're given to them. By who? By God. God gives them the trumpets. Again, God is showing he is sovereign over all of the wrath that is about to be poured out. But why trumpets? That's interesting. Why trumpets? Trumpets indicate the presence and power of God. When the people of Israel were at the base of Mount Sinai, about to receive the law, God's presence was on the mountain. It was very clear. And the people heard a loud trumpet blast in Exodus 19, 16 to indicate God's presence and power. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 1, 14 through 16 describes the great day of the Lord as a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of, look at this, trumpet and battle cry. So it's very fitting that trumpets mark the day of God's wrath. These trumpets are a variation of the Darth Vader theme. Remember this from chapter 6? So this is just a variation of the same theme. That's what's happening. Trumpets. It's the same song, different variation of that song. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. This is quite a picture. These verses take us back to Revelation chapter 5, when we, or rather, chapter 6, Revelation 6, when the martyred saints are under the altar of God. Do you remember that? And they cry out in prayer. They cry out to God in prayer. They ask for vindication. And God tells them to rest a little longer. Well, here are the prayers of the saints, and they're described as a smoke of sweet incense rising to God. God is aware of his people's prayers. Did you know that? God is aware of his people's prayers. Our prayers make a difference. They do. Our prayers matter. So are we praying? What about praying for our enemies? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? What about evil people in the world? How are we to pray for them? I read this week. It was really helpful. James Hamilton Jr. says there are different ways to pray. He says, pray that God would either redeem people who are right now identifying with the seed of the serpent, or if he is not going to redeem them, that he would crush them in all their evil designs. God will answer those prayers. So we're in this season of praying, 21 days of prayer. There's so much to pray for these days. Are we praying? Are we really dedicated? Are we really committed to prayer? God invites us to pray. God hears our prayers, and he will act. If not today, he will at the end. It's very clear he will at the end of the age. So I actually want to pause just for a moment and give you a moment to be quiet. Maybe you didn't have a chance to before coming to church today. I want to give you a moment just to be quiet before the Lord. Pray. Talk to God. If you have trouble doing that, if your mind wanders, why don't you just write a prayer out, just short. Just take a moment. We're going to pray all together just quietly right now. Oh Lord God, it is good to sit in silence before you, to bring our requests and our concerns to you. We thank you that you invite us to pray, that we are told to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And so we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, continue to answer in your ways and in your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 5. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. Now just pause for a minute there. So this burner, once filled with incense, lifted up to God, that's the prayers, is now filled with fire, which is judgment, and it's going to be hurled down to the earth. This is a powerful judgment from God. Grant Osborne tells us, the fiery judgments are God's response to the cries of his people and his vindication of his followers for all that they have suffered. This judgment is a response to the people's prayers in chapter 6 under the altar. This is God's answer to how long, O Lord, when the martyrs call out to God in prayer in Revelation 6:10. The oppressed have waited long enough. They don't have to rest any longer. God is on the move. And we now see the second theophany in the book of Revelation in the middle of verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. Theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. Thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning were seen in the throne room where God is seated on his throne in chapter 5, verse 5. And this isn't the last theophany we're going to see in Revelation. These visible manifestations of God all occur after a sevenfold judgment sequence. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. So we'll see it again in the end of the trumpet sequence in chapter 11, verse 19. And also the last will conclude the bowl judgments in Revelation 16, verse 18. So that's all yet to come. What's the point of this theophany? The point is God's holiness is seen in all his judgments. God's holiness is seen in all his judgments. So now let's look at verse 6, and this is going to lead us into the next section. Look at verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Silence and preparation. It's all set. So now we dive into the first four trumpets. We'll see two more next Sunday when we look at Revelation chapter 9, but we're going to see the first four today, verses 7 through 13. Now, before we get into this, to understand the judgments, these judgments in particular, the bowls and the trumpets, we have to understand the story of the Exodus. The book of Revelation is very much tied to the Old Testament. You need to know that. The way God brought down judgments on Egypt with the great plagues is eerily similar to how God will judge the earth dwellers in Revelation. Now, they don't all repeat exactly in the same way, and they're not the same plagues exactly, but as N.T. Wright says, we cannot miss the echoes. And just as God spared his people, Israel, from his wrath in Egypt, God will spare all Christians that he has sealed from his wrath in the last days. Remember last week, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, when God seals his people. He'll protect them from his own wrath. So what's the purpose of the plagues in Egypt in the book of Exodus? Three things. Yahweh is powerful and in control. That's something that God showed in Exodus. Second, the Egyptian gods are not powerful or in control. They're not powerful or in control. Third, to show Pharaoh that he could not win, as stubborn as he was. The plagues were to show Pharaoh could not win. So that is all true in Revelation. The judgments God will send on the earth will show that he is powerful and in control. The people's idols are worthless, and the rulers of the earth cannot win. The rulers of the earth cannot win. Let's look at the trumpets. Look at the first trumpet. It's a terrible storm. Terrible storm. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So this judgment reminds us of the seventh Egyptian plague. Moses raised his staff, and the worst storm in the history of Egypt occurred. Listen to what happens in Exodus 9, 24 through 26. The hail with lightning flashing through it was so severe that nothing like it had occurred in the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout the land of Egypt, the hail struck down everything in the field, both people and animals. The hail beat down every plant of the field and shattered every tree in the field. The only place it didn't hail was in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Did you catch the ending? The land of Goshen was spared from this plague. Why? The people of Israel were there. God protected his people from his wrath. God will also protect his people, whom he sealed in Revelation 7, 1 through 8, from these judgments to come. This judgment is the first trumpet, in this first trumpet, is actually worse than the plague in Egypt, because we also see fire mixed with blood is added. Blood and fire were often combined as symbols of judgment in the Old Testament. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 9, Ezekiel 21, and Ezekiel 38. This is only the first trumpet. I mean, this sounds really bad, right? It's just the first trumpet. Let's look at the second. The second trumpet. The sea is struck. The sea is struck. This is verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Of course, this mirrors the first plague when, in Exodus, Moses put his staff into the Nile and the water turned to what? Blood. Remember that. Water turned to blood. Remember Charlton Heston, right? No. Okay. The second trumpet judgment will bring significant destruction on the seas of the earth, the waters. But notice a fraction. Did you notice there was a fraction? All you math people, right? There's been a fraction. We're going to see it again over and over and over again. It's a third. A third. It's repeated throughout chapter 8. One third of the sea became blood, one third of living creatures in the sea died, and one third of the ships destroyed. Now, why ships? Well, the sea was critical to the economy of Rome. Ships were used for trade. The picture here gives the original readers a horrifying thought, economic collapse. But notice, a third. Not all are destroyed. They could be, not all. Why not? Why not all? God is giving the nations a chance to repent. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late to repent. They can still turn to God. Will they? So now the third trumpet will sound, and drinking water is tainted, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The echoes of how this water is turned bitter reminds us of Exodus 7, verse 21, where it says, and the fish of the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. So the Nile, the water, their water source was tainted, just as it is here in Revelation 8. So here we see the cyclical nature of judgments in Revelation. Remember back in the sixth seal judgment, in Revelation 6, verse 13, the stars fell from the sky. The stars fell from the sky. Now we see a more detailed picture of, in the third trumpet judgment, and a star falls to the earth and it taints the water. So what happened when the star fell? We come back to that fraction. One third of the rivers, one third of the springs became bitter, called wormwood. Now, wormwood is a bitter tasting shrub. In the Old Testament, it was a symbol of sorrow in Proverbs 5, 4. Or the bitter poison of idolatry in Deuteronomy 29:18, and also of judgment and death in Jeremiah chapter 9 and Jeremiah 23. This judgment is the reversal of the miracle at Mara, which is really interesting. This, maybe you don't remember this story from Exodus 15. Moses threw a piece of wood into this bitter water, and it turned sweet so that the people could drink it. But here, sweet waters are turned bitter. Imagine losing one third of all drinking water on earth. Just imagine that. That would shatter civilization. But again, it's not total. It's not all water, a third. Why? It's not too late to repent. The people can choose to turn to God in their distress. Will they? The fourth trumpet now blows, and darkness increases. Darkness increases. Let's look at verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sea was struck. The third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So this judgment is an echo of the ninth plague in Exodus chapter 10, where it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can be felt, So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. One person could not see another, and for 3 days they did not move from where they were. Yet all the Israelites had light where they lived. Again, God's people are spared from his wrath. For Egypt, this darkness could be felt. That's scary. We're going to come back to that thought. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, though. Amos, the prophet Amos, says the day of the Lord is a day of darkness rather than light. Amos chapter 5, verse 8. Joel in the Old Testament calls the last day a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Jesus himself warns in Mark chapter 13, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So in the fourth trumpet, like the other trumpet judgments, the darkness is not complete, it's not total. One-third of the sun struck, one-third of the moon, one-third of the stars, one-third of the light darkened, one-third of the day kept from shining, one-third of the night, sun and moon covered. Why? Why only a third? Well, again, it's not too late to repent. It's not over yet. It's close. It's not over yet. There's still a chance for the people to turn to God. The question is, will they? We're not actually going to answer that question today. You have to come next week to find out. That's at the end of chapter 9. But just think about the darkness in Egypt. It was a darkness that could be what? It could be felt. It was a tangible darkness, not just the absence of light, but a deep, sad, and godless darkness. Now, this is how many people live their lives in this world today. And they don't even know it. They walk around, they stumble in darkness. This is the whole purpose for which Jesus came, right? I mean, we see it in John's gospel. John describes Jesus as the light. It says, the light shines in what? In the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When Christ came to this earth, all the darkness in the world could not overcome his light. Maybe you are in darkness today. Maybe the light is just beginning to shine in your heart as you hear God's word. I want to tell you, don't resist him. Turn to God. Stop hiding and stop fighting. Stop ignoring his voice in your life. If he is speaking to you, repent. It's not too late. Turn to Christ. Believe on him, and he will forgive you all of your sins because he died on the cross for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are believers, we need to constantly remind ourselves what Jesus did for us. We need to be reminded of the gospel. It's not just for unbelievers. It's for us. It's for believers. Think about this darkness and light theme. Jesus came so we could be brought from darkness into what? Light. Colossians 1:13 says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How did God accomplish this? By sending his son, Jesus, to die in our place. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus endured the wrath of God in our place so we wouldn't have to. Think about the four trumpets, the four trumpet judgments we've seen today. First was, well, remember what it was? I already forgot. No. First one was the terrible storm, remember? Terrible storm. Jesus endured the storm of God's wrath for us on the cross. Second one was the sea is struck and became blood. Jesus' body was struck and blood flowed out for us. Third, drinking water is tainted. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? They offered him wine mixed with gall, which happens to be bitter. And in his last breath, he could not drink. Fourth, increased darkness. There was no deeper darkness, a darkness to be felt, than the darkness Jesus felt on the cross. His outer and inner world was total darkness, a darkness to be felt as he suffered and died for us. This is the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And what does Jesus call us as his followers to do. It's pretty powerful. Look at Luke 9:23. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Don't just say you are a follower of Jesus. Prove it. How? How do I do that? How should I live as a Christian? Well, it's pretty clear right here from Luke chapter 9. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, that's self-sacrifice, and follow Jesus. What does that mean to follow Jesus? I put this in our Going Deeper questions for today. I've listed several passages in the Gospels in which Jesus tells people to follow him, and you can read the context of it. What does that mean to follow Jesus? For some, it's to leave your profession, to leave your work, to leave your family, to follow him. I would encourage you to read all those passages, maybe today, maybe this week, and ask Christ, ask God to show you how to better follow Jesus. This chapter even tells us as believers, it's not too late to repent, because we may need to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. It's turning away from something. It's certainly necessary for salvation, and we talk about this every week, but it's also necessary for believers. Sometimes we need to repent. As we walk with God, we get sidetracked. We get caught up in the things of this world. We even worship false gods. We even worship idols, and we need to repent. Maybe you need to repent today. I need to repent today. Maybe we're not following Jesus wholeheartedly. Instead, maybe we're following idols in this world. And you're saying, well, what idols? I don't have little, you know, dolls, like wooden idols on my shelf that I like bow down to every morning. That's not what I'm talking about. There are some very deep root idols in our world today that we deal with all the time. Let me give you four. There's the idol of power. It's a longing for influence or recognition. There's the idol of control. A longing to have everything go according to my plan. There's the idol of comfort, a longing for pleasure. There's the idol of approval, a longing to be accepted or desired. And we'll do anything we can to protect these idols, to follow these idols. And we crave these idols because we think that's what will fulfill us, but they really leave us empty. Again, you can look at this more deeply in the Going Deeper questions. There's hard copies out at the welcome desk, and also you can find them online on our website. Let me just dig into this just a little bit. How do I know what idols I tend to worship? Maybe I'm not worshiping God in the way I should. What idols am I worshiping? How do I know when I'm worshiping one of these idols? Well, let me give you one indication. It's when my reaction is out of proportion to the offense. When my reaction is out of proportion to the offense, then I have to look deep into myself and see, am I worshiping an idol? Let me give you a couple examples. So when I was driving the other day, this was, I don't know, several weeks ago, or months ago even, I was driving on the highway, and all of a sudden I noticed this car is just racing by me. I had done something to offend this driver, and it was very much directed at me. I knew it was directed at me, and as this car just drove by really fast, he was honking his horn, and then he gave me the gesture to let me know that I was number one. And I'm thinking, what did I do to this man to make him so angry at me? I would say whatever it was, it's out of proportion to the offense. It's not like I intentionally cut him off or that I wasn't aiming to make him mad. What do you think his problem was? He was worshiping the idol of control. How dare you do that to me? This is not according to my plan. That's the idol of control. And it causes road rage, apparently. This week, I found myself harsh and short with one of my girls, one of my daughters. I'm not going to tell you who. I felt inside me such anger. It was totally out of proportion to the offense, and I knew it. Why? Why was I responding in this way? I had to ask myself that. I was tired. I wanted to relax. My idol of comfort was being threatened. I had to repent. So I actually went and apologized to my daughter for responding the way I did, because it was a problem of idolatry in my heart. Perhaps you were online this week and were raging mad at people for what they were saying about some kind of inauguration on Wednesday, or COVID, or the vaccine, or conspiracy theories, or whatever it was. And you were just, you were hot. You were mad. You just let it rip in the comment section, and you just started looking for fights, trying to pick fights. Or maybe you, instead of that, you just saw everything, you simply just imploded. Like, that's what we kind of tend to do. We either explode or we implode. I'm an imploder, mostly. And so you saw these things and you just imploded. And you know what? It's out of proportion to the offense. Maybe your idol of power was being threatened. He's not recognizing that I am right and he is wrong. That's the idol of power. I cannot believe what she's saying. This is so ignorant. How could she call herself a Christian and post that? It's out of proportion to the offense, right? We do it all the time. These are deep idols in our hearts. And in a moment, we're going to see how foolish it is to follow them, these idols. The call of Christ is not lip service. Talk is cheap. The call of Christ is deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. So let's close with verse 13. Look at verse 13. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound." So some translate eagle as a vulture. Now, we know when you see vultures gathering, what does that mean? It means death. Something has died. This is a very ominous end to Revelation chapter 8. Next week in Revelation 9, we're going to see trumpets 5 and 6, and we'll find out if the people repent. So did you see the triple emphasis on woe? Did you see that in verse 13? Not just one woe. I mean, one woe seems like enough. Woe to you! No, no, no. It's woe, woe, woe to you who live on the earth. This is an emphatic woe. We haven't seen a triple emphasis since chapter 4, verse 8, when we saw, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And now we see triple woe. So this triple woe is to those living on earth. Why? Because, here's why. Because all the idols that they have served are crumbling before their eyes. Everything they put their life into is crumbling. Think of the ship owners. Think of the people in trade. It's all crumbling. It's gone. The business they spent their life on is crumbling before their eyes. Here's what Grant Osborne says. The four trumpet judgments together prove that those who live only for this world have chosen foolishly. For only in God is their true life. Earthly things turn on us, and we dare not depend on them. We need to learn to give our time, energy to that which lasts. Church, hear me. Politicians come and go. Nations come and go. Viruses come and go. What lasts? God's kingdom is forever. It's forever. Of course, I will watch the Packers game today. Right? Of course I will. I've been a Packers fan since I was a baby. I love the Packers. I love cheering them on. I would love nothing more than to see them beat Tom Brady. I didn't hear an amen, but I know you feel it. Okay, I would love that. I would love to see them go to the Super Bowl. I'd love to see them win the Lombardi Trophy and win it all. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's all fleeting. It really doesn't matter. It's just entertainment. So what does last? What lasts? What really matters? God's kingdom matters. So let's gain the proper perspective. And Revelation 8 really helps us, doesn't it? to gain the proper perspective. So may we invest the best of our time, emotional energy, money, and conversations in God's kingdom work here and around the world. Don't let the temporary things of this world distract you or push you off mission. We need to be making gospel-centered disciples, sharing the hope of Christ to transform lives. That's what we're all about at Community Church. Obstructions, I have learned, can be deadly. So what's getting in the way for you today? Do you need to cross the line of faith for the first time? Maybe that's you. And you need to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Or maybe you need to repent of some root idols in your life. These obstructions do not have to remain. They don't have to stay there. Surgery is required, and it may be painful and costly, but it is the only way to lasting peace, hope, and joy. Time is of the essence. Don't wait. Don't delay. It's not too late to repent. The invitation is in front of us. We can come to the altar. God's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is offered to us because of what Jesus did for each one of us. And we're going to sing about that as we close the service today. I hope you'll come to the altar. Let's pray together. God, we come to you today because you are our God and your kingdom is indeed forever. I pray that you would help us to have the proper perspective of life. I know that life is difficult for so many people, for so many reasons. And so we pray that we would learn to live for your kingdom, to know that we are not here forever. We are residents of heaven if we are in Christ. And your kingdom is what lasts forever. So help us, Lord, to make investments of time, money, energy, all the things that we have, all the things that we are. We pray that we would invest in eternity for your glory and ultimately, Lord, for our joy. So God, we thank you that you have saved us by your Son and that you offer forgiveness in your Son. And we pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.